I want to start my sermon. So I told him, wait to record this till I started the sermon. I'd give him warning. I appreciated Mr. Corbin and his message. And he had a verse in there that I don't have, and I didn't have in my sermon, but I really appreciate it. And it's 1 Peter chapter 5, and it mentions verse 6 through 9. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. That's part of the lesson of the days of unleavened bread, is to humble ourselves, that he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes we don't have to humble ourselves by ourselves. God helps us do it. It isn't always pleasant. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. And I mentioned that the baptism, that the Kapamas probably have Satan wanting to really do some damage to them. Well, he may have started even before the baptism, day before she lost her job. So we need to pray for them. God does allow Satan to test us and try us, but we can always pray that we're delivered. Then it mentions the devil being like a lion. It says resist him, and mentions that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'll read a few verses, things that we're used to, we think of, and need to think of every time in the days of unleavened bread. And part of it is humility. Now, if we turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. And very short verse. In the meantime, or when I was young, in the movies, meanwhile, back at the ranch. They don't do that much anymore. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I brought a little bit of unleavened bread Lucretia made. Why did I bring it? In case I get hungry. But also, it's pretty flat. Now, every now and then, somebody in the church will try to figure some way to puff up bread without using yeast or baking powder. So they'll take eggs and whip them up and then whip in the flour and then maybe make a popover. I won't eat it. They just found a different way to puff up bread. This is flat. I was asking Lucretia, now if you'd put yeast in this and let it rise, how much thicker would it be? It's pretty thin. Here, maybe, can you see it there? Maybe you can see it better like this. I'm shaking. I had half a cup of coffee. Coffee makes me shake, but I shake anyway. We were guessing maybe 5 or 6 times, but it depends on how you make your bread and how you leaven it. But a big loaf, and Lucretia makes beautiful bread, been making it for now over 52 years, she's always made our bread. We had a grinder. She grinds it, whole grain. It puffs up nicely. But you know what's the majority of what is in that nice, delicious, soft, puffy bread? And I like this too. It's mostly air. It looks big and thick. She mostly makes rolls now, like a hamburger roll. And we use it for all kinds of things. But if I wanted to get in trouble, I could just smash it flat. You know, like a kid taking white bread and he takes off the crust and he mashes it and rolls it up and then he bounces it on the floor. You can't really do that with whole grain bread. But you can take that bread and you can just mash it flat. It looks like there's more there than is really there. And so he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It looks like something that it isn't. Now, there's nothing wrong with leavened, puffy bread. Probably everybody in here likes leavened, puffy bread. Some of you like unleavened bread. I'd say most of us enjoy both. But it looks like it's more than really is there. And a hypocrite, hypocrisy is the same way. The Pharisees looked like something that they weren't. Didn't they look like they were righteous? I mean, if you and I had been back there and we had seen how zealously they kept the Sabbath. I mean, they had all these rules that we've heard of that you don't even pick a flea off of you unless it bites you. And we might say, well, that's silly, but they were very zealous in keeping the Sabbath day. We probably, if we discussed how we kept the Sabbath day, there might not be any two of us who kept everything exactly the same on the Sabbath. We each try to obey God and set the right example and figure out how to. I mean, it's based on love. It's not based just on don't. It's based on all the commandments. Hang on two commandments to love God and love neighbor. So the whole idea is not just what you don't do on the Sabbath. It's what do you do on the Sabbath? After all, if we were just to lie back and go into a yoga trance on the Sabbath, and all these people in the church on the Sabbath, God looks down and they're mostly passed out. Their heartbeat is slowed down. Their respiration has slowed down. Their body temperature has lowered. And he'd see them all out there nearly passed out like, you know, some yoga over in India. And he'd say, isn't that wonderful? They just love me so much. I don't think so. If we haven't done something to show love toward God and toward neighbor, I mean, the reason he says don't is so that we will have the time to do. We're so busy making money, taking care of the kids, washing the clothes, keeping the car going, that we just don't have time to love God or neighbor. So he takes that away. But if you saw the Pharisees and what they were not doing on the Sabbath, it looked very good. It could look very, very righteous. I don't do this. But did they love their neighbor? They professed to love God strongly. But loving the neighbor might have been a little less. So I bring that out to look at the days of unleavened bread and putting leavening out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So that the bread that I pulled out here that's flat is not puffed up. It doesn't pretend to be more than it is. Flat bread doesn't pretend to be any more than what it is. A little flat piece of bread doesn't appear to be larger than it really is. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. And we've gone through this many times, probably Days of Unleavened Bread, or even before the Days of Unleavened Bread. This may have been read. And we're familiar with it. It's really great for explaining the doctrine through here. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, the words puffed up is used more than any place else in the Bible. I think it's 7 times it's used in the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's used once in 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure it's used anywhere else. Interesting Greek word, because it almost sounds, when we say puff, it sounds like you are puffing. We purse our lips and we go, puffed. See? Gives you the feeling of something puffing. They use the word fusio. And it's similar. I mean, talk about puffing. Fus. See, they don't puff. But they have the P sound without the pop on it. Fusio. And it's used throughout here. And it's talking about the Days of Unleavened Bread. And many feel that they had been keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread because Paul corrected them rebuked them for how they were keeping the Passover. And he says, you are unleavened. So many think he means, yeah, you're physically unleavened, but you haven't gotten the sin out of your lives. Anyway, let's read through this. Think about it. Starting in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual... okay, time for my cough drop. That there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality... less than 5 seconds. Okay. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. Even they are against this. That a man has his father's wife. Now, he didn't say his mother, because it is assumed it was a stepmother. Which God condemns, even the Gentiles would condemn a man going into his step, you know, having sex with his stepmother. And you are puffed up, fusio, and have not rather mourned. Strange thought. They were, you know, gossip is, like it says in the Proverbs, is like a tasty morsel, sweet going down. People enjoy, human nature to enjoy gossip. I look at the magazines, look at TV, they just enjoy some sort of horrible thing that has happened to a celebrity. And then they go over it and over it and over it and over it. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver, it says, deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is, let him go out and let Satan bring some trials on him to humble him. Humble him, there's the key. Humble, flat. May be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying, that's a strange thing to glory in, isn't it? But they were... It was obviously a choice morsel of gossip that was going around the church. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? There are some sins that people will say, well, so-and-so did it, and he got away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. But I have heard that so many times where they say, well, so-and-so got away with it. So-and-so left his wife, and this other lady left her husband. They divorced them, married, and a year later they came back to church. Well, of course, they claim to be repentant, and they seemed, and what could the pastor do? You'd say, well, keep them out forever. And people say, well, they got away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Nobody. None of us. Jesus said, we will give answer for every idle word in the judgment. Isn't that amazing? Every idle word. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Just every little thing. You might say, well, we were just goofing off and laughing about so-and-so. Every idle word. And even Jesus, when he talked to the man who hid the coin, the talent, and he said, I hid it. He just had one, and he hid it. He said, because I know you're a hard man, and that you reap where you don't sow. And he says, the master will say, by your own words are you condemned. By your own words. We're going to hear something in the resurrection that we said. And that thing that we said will either justify us or condemn us. Now, the nice thing is we can repent of the things that we said. And maybe it's good to say a few things that you'd like to hear in the resurrection. Say, well, I'd like to hear that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Something spread. And people say, so-and-so got away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. But that's what happens. That's human nature. That's human nature that applies to all of us. So-and-so did it, and no problem. Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That is, examine. Isn't that what we did before the Passover? We examined ourselves. And so let us take of that bread, eat of that bread, and take of that cup. Since you truly are unleavened, some think that means they were truly unleavened physically. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, old sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And he specifically mentions malice and wickedness. As you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you find that the Corinthian church took more correction. I mean, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and there are some other corrective books. But I can't think of any book more corrective than 1 and 2 Corinthians. Very corrective. So they were divided. He said, I hear there's division among you. Are you not carnal? He said in chapter 3 that one says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Aren't you carnal? So there was a little malice and division that was going on. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Truth is the opposite of hypocrisy. It's the opposite of appearing to be something that you aren't. Now, I believe, as I know you, and you know, some of you know each other better than I know you, but I know some of you very well, that you are what you appear. But every now and then, we find that there is someone that's in the church that has been doing something that just absolutely astounds us. And we are just shocked. I mean, a couple that seemed very happy, and suddenly he runs off with another woman or something. And you find out, well, he'd been running around with this woman for a year and attending church, shaking hands, nicely dressed, nice tie, nice shirt. And it shocks. Now, I don't expect that to happen. I don't look at any of you and think, well, I wonder if he's doing that. It's always a shock. Always a shock. So it's the unleavened bread of sincerity. It's the opposite. To really be flat. I mean, this flat bread that I brought up here is not puffed up. I mean, it's what it appears to be. It's pretty firm. You can squeeze it. And it doesn't. There's not much give to it. You can squeeze it real hard, finally make a little dent in it, but it doesn't really make a dent. It just pushes the bread out in a different direction because it's pretty strong. It's not hard. It's nice to chew. I enjoyed it very much. We had some today. I ate about a whole one of those with some homemade butter. With Amish cream, homemade butter. Very good. I enjoyed it. And there's another thing about being puffed up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is breaking into a thought. Some of them were eating meat that they knew was offered to an idol, even going into the temple to get some meat, saying nothing wrong with the meat, it's not defiled me. And he's going to warn them about that and finally really get into correcting them deeply in chapter 10. So actually 8, 9, and 10 are all one part, that he's discussing them eating in these temples of idols. And they're saying, well, it's no big deal. It's not really there. It really gets strong in chapter 10. You cannot partake of the table of God and the table of demons. So he finally builds it up, works up, and then he says, you better stay out of the temple. Those temples, that idol is dedicated to a demon. And you can't take the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. But he starts out a little more gently than that. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all know something. Everybody in this room here knows something, just like they did. All right, that's good. We have knowledge. I like to know things. You like to know things. A lot of you know things I don't know. I may know something you don't know. But we all have knowledge. Knowledge, fusio, puffs up. But love edifies. Now the word edifies talks about building. You build an edifice. So edifying is to build up. What do you build up? An edifice. It builds up. I want to just, the complete Jewish Bible, Jewish man who believes in Jesus as Messiah, made a translation and he said, people don't understand the New Testament because they don't understand the Jewish thought, even though it's Greek. They don't understand there's Jewish thought behind it. So I'm going to make a translation that includes the New Testament. In fact, my son David basically when he comes to church, doesn't bring the New King James Version. He brings the complete Jewish Bible. Then he'll come up afterward and tell me what it said. Now I'll say, well, you read this and so and so. Notice what it says here in the complete Jewish Bible. So I'll read it. I'll just read the last part. But knowledge puffs a person up with pride. Whereas love builds up. It's not wrong to have knowledge now. But it's so easy to study and learn and get the commentary and look up the Greek and look up the Hebrew and look how it ties together. Read all of this and come to this understanding and this knowledge. And then it can build us up. Now, it's not, we should study. But the study should lead us to greater humility. Should. But I think we've all seen where somebody thought they knew something better than everybody else. They had some special knowledge. After a while, they weren't fellowshipping anymore. They were the only ones who had this knowledge. Doesn't matter what other Church of God group there is, they have their understanding of the calendar or their, you know, whatever it is, they have their understanding. All by themselves. Yeah, I don't have any problem with somebody thinking, well, this is the way I should do something, but then when all of a sudden they have they're the only ones, and they decide that they're going to separate themselves. They can't be with anybody else. They can't attend. And you have that absolutely condemned in the Bible. As Proverbs says, he who separates himself rails against all knowledge, all wisdom, just by himself, thinks he knows it all. But love builds up. Love doesn't, the purpose of love is not to build ourselves up. See, knowledge can puff me up, but love builds up my brother or my sister. It's concern for them. Not me. It's not me the big deal. It's my brother or sister. That's the big deal. And then in 1 Corinthians, I didn't read the whole thing, did I? I said verse 2. Didn't read verse 2. If anyone thinks he knows anything, won't you love the way he said it? He doesn't say if anyone knows anything. He adds the word thinks. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. In fact, if we think we know something, instead of thinking, yes, I have knowledge, but I know so little, no human being is filled with knowledge. Compared to God, we know nothing yet as he ought to know. Not a one of us knows as we ought to know and will know when we're in God's kingdom. Till then, we just don't know as we ought to know. Now, chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. Love suffers long or is patient and is kind. Love does not envy, is not jealous. Love does not parade itself. Is not fusio, puffed up. I lost a Bible in the plane coming back from Africa, and it had all the places marked where the word puffed up is in 1 Corinthians. Listed that I had them written in the margin at the beginning of the Bible, of the beginning of that book. 1 Corinthians. But I'm slowly putting marks into my new Bible. I actually bought it used online, and I don't have them all in there yet. I figure, you know, I put them all in there, I'm going to die. I'll get around to it. I'll get around to putting some of it in, and I'll get around to dying. But love is not puffed up. See, it's not like that bread. There's nothing wrong with puffy bread outside of the days of unleavened bread. Matter of fact, leaven is used in a positive way in another analogy. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman puts in, and eventually it fills. So it's used negatively, or I could use pejoratively. My wife says, you use these words. Okay, just means a negative way. There's a negative way to use it, and then a positive way to use it. Negative is terms pejorative. But I realize you all knew that. So, but I use that. She said, you use these words. That's because I'm puffed up. I know words. And so it says, is not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely. Think of that in the days of unleavened bread. It's pride to be rude. There's a pride. I know, you don't know. I understand the way things should be done. You're a jerk. And why don't you just buzz off? Be very rude. Why are you doing that? Don't you know better than that? I know better than that. See, if I say, don't you know better than that, it means I know. Now, let me just say, if you happen to be a kid, your parents do know better. You don't think they do, but when you're a parent, you'll understand that you know a whole lot better than your kids do. And you think, I'm not going to be like my parents. Ooh, you are so wrong. You're going to be just like your parents. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It's easy to get provoked. Thinks no evil, but it's prideful person can get provoked. Now, I can ask here, I think this is an easy question. I realize that people, sometimes I'll ask people, how many of you think this and how many of you think that? And some people won't raise their hand. And then I'll say, well, how many of you never raise your hand? Because you know the minister is asking a trick question. So then a bunch of hands actually go up at that point. But who are the best examples you can think of? This is an easy question now. It's not a trick question. Who are the best examples you can think of the contrast between pride and humility? Pride, humility. Who is the best example of pride, and who is the, or maybe it's the worst example of pride, and who's the best example of humility? Anybody? Yes, sir? Satan and Christ. Wasn't that easy? I mean, how could you miss that? I'd like to look at their examples. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Now, this starts off. Satan is the ruler of the earth. He offered all the kingdoms on earth to Jesus in Matthew 4. He showed him all the kingdoms of earth, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And he said, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus did not say to him, they aren't yours to give. They were his to give. Man had relinquished everything over to Satan, beginning in the Garden of Eden, and subjected ourselves to Satan. And we've all done it. Me, you. So he's the real king over the earth, as far as over this society. Now, Jesus is the king in the sense, but this society, this cosmos that we have now, the governments that we have on earth, are not subject to Jesus Christ. They're subject to Satan. The wars, the fighting, the killing, the genocides, the starvation as a means of subjection, as is going on in Syria right now. The sadness that we see in North Korea, South Sudan. I mean, it's just awful. In Central African Republic, in the Congo. Some of these places are just tragic. Well, here's the King of Tyre. And it starts in verse 2 talking about the Prince of Tyre. That was a human being. But then it gets to verse 12. And it's interchangeable. It's talking about Satan. Also talking about a man, because Satan's ruling through a man. He works through a man. Through the physical man. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's no human being. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That's not the physical King of Tyre. That's Satan. Every precious stone was your covering. You think you've got jewels? Probably, you know, have something. Some of us really don't care much about jewelry. I wear a wedding ring because I'm proud in a humble way to be married to Lucretia. I want it known I'm married. That I'm taken. I remember I was in Africa and a prostitute came up to me and I said, I'm married. And she said, well, I am too. And I said, but I've been married for over 40 years and I have been faithful to my wife and I'm not planning on changing. She shut up. That was the end of her conversation. Full of wisdom. You were the Sardis. List them all. But it says he was created, the last part of verse 13. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He was one of the two who stood beside the throne, above the throne, spread out his wings over the throne of God, as we see in the symbols in the tabernacle and then the temple. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, I don't understand exactly how he traded, but he wanted to take over. He wanted to be in charge of all the earth. He wanted all the earth to worship him. You became filled with violence within. You know, it says he was a murderer from the beginning. He's the one who inspired the first killing. Cain killing Abel. And you sinned. And I want to go down to verse 17. Oh, it says, I destroyed you, O covering cherub. It didn't kill him, but from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up. My margin has proud. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He had wisdom. But it became corrupted. Poor Solomon had the same thing happen to him. He became corrupted. His wisdom. He looked at him and said, I am so wise. Now, on the other hand, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Philippians. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. So we looked at Satan. And he was puffed up. He was leavened with pride. But Jesus was exactly the opposite. If any person who ever walked on the earth in flesh, who really had righteousness, perfection, could have looked at himself and said, I am perfect. The only one would be Jesus. But he didn't do that. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Cried out to God to save him. What an example. God in the flesh. And he was humble. Here's our example. We don't want Satan living in us. We want Jesus. That's a major aspect of these days of unleavened bread, where we pass overnight. We didn't just break the bread. We didn't just pour the wine on the ground. We took it into us. We have to take Jesus into us. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. But with him, we can bring forth much fruit. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit. There's a good word for pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That is, boy, you talk about a tall order. To esteem others better than ourselves. That is easy to say. It is easy to hold up as a goal. It is so difficult to esteem others better than ourselves. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the very form of God, incredible, did not consider it robbery. That's not a good translation. It'd be better. It's a word there where it says robbery that means grasped. So it's sometimes used to mean robbing, that you're grabbing something that doesn't belong to you. But in this case, in the context, he didn't consider something that he had to hold on to. He gave up being a spirit being. The glorious member of the family of God. He gave it up. Came down and became flesh. With the understanding of what was going to happen to that flesh. He didn't consider it something to be held on to, be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. Wasn't born into the family of a noble. Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself. If anyone had the right to view himself as being important, he was important. But he humbled himself and became obedient. He even asked God, if there's some other way, let this cup be taken away from me. So nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Wow. He did something I would not want to do. Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Bad death. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, humble yourself that God may exalt you in due time. He did. That's what we'd have to do. Given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven. That is all the angels. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, archangels, cherubs, seraphim, everything in heaven and earth should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Whatever that means, the dead people are going to rise up, perhaps, is what he meant. I'm thinking. And I'll check here. Matthew 23, verses 6 through 12. We know these verses. I have mentioned the verse in Habakkuk that says, seek humility. Chapter 2, I think it's verse 3. Says to the humble, the meek of the earth, seek humility. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. Even the humble, he says, seek humility. And I think about that. How do you seek humility? Well, you pray for it. I was talking to, I think I mentioned this in another sermon. I was talking to Mark Mickelson, and I said, Mark, how does one seek humility? How do we seek humility? Pray for it. He says, well, if you pray for humility, you're going to be the bug on the windshield. I did not agree with him. Although, when trials come and sickness comes or some other problem, you view yourself as being weak, flesh, not going to be around. Anyway, he made the comment, he said, when God brings a trial in seeking humility, I had to think about what he said. I had to think about this. He said, when a trial comes and you learn to be thankful for it. Now, he's gone through a lot of trials. He had a heart attack and then he had prostate cancer and they put in these little radioactive seeds into his prostate. And it wasn't long before they put it in before he was headed for Africa. And he was sore. And it hurt to even sit. And there he was in a plane where you can't, you know, you're stuck sitting most of the time. He was in pain the whole trip. But he said, when you learn to be thankful for your trials. Why? Because that trial is teaching us to not be exalted. It humbles us. It humbles us very much. In one way, it's very hard to be thankful for a trial. Mr. Petty, is he sitting at home saying, boy, I sure appreciate this trial? I mean, he feels guilty. He feels he's the pastor. He has a responsibility. It's laid upon him. It's like a monkey on his back that he should be here. He should be serving the people that God gave him to serve, that he is a servant. And here he is at home not serving. And it bothers him. But you know, and he seems perfectly humble to me. Seems like an extremely humble individual. Guarantee you, this has got to be humbling him even more. Guess I'm not needed. God just says, you can stay at home. Life can go on without you. The church can actually survive. And he knows that. But it's bad as it is, and I want God to heal him. It's good for him. All of it is good for us. What time is it? Okay, I'm going to... In Matthew, did I say Matthew 23, yes, verse 6 through 12. Go through it quickly here. They love the best seats at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Now, it means a spiritual father. You go around with a title, Father so-and-so. We don't even use the title, even if you're a pastor, Pastor Kellers. Maybe a pastor, but don't make a title of it. Father Kellers. Well, I happen to be the father of one person here who can call me father, but I'm not in that sense. She hadn't called me Father Kellers. Well, she may after this, but just to bug me. But it's just, don't make yourself titles and exalt yourself. We were trying to explain that to a group that asked us to teach them in Africa, and this was in Ghana. And Enugu. How you like that for a city name? Enugu. And they had all these titles, you know, Reverend so-and-so. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were even keeping the holy days. But then they all had seats up front, you know, up facing the audience. They didn't sit with the audience just anywhere. But they had all these titles. And some of them, of course, were calling themselves deacon. Deacon so-and-so. Sounds important, doesn't it? I said, do you know what deacon means? They didn't. It means servant. And I said, would all of these people who are called deacon so-and-so like to be called servant so-and-so? And they all laughed and said, no, no. That's what he's talking about. Don't exalt yourself with names. You may be a deacon, you may be pastor, you may be an evangelist. We do have an evangelist in our congregation. That is Mr. Petty. He's an evangelist. We just don't call him Evangelist Rank or Evangelist Petty. I don't think he'd like that. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, your deacon. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. An amazing thought to me, and I won't turn there. Well, he does say, I'll just mention a few things. You know these verses, Romans 12, verse 16. I don't turn to it. Live in harmony. I'll read it again. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. That's Romans 12:16. And I think it's amazing. Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians, actually chapter 12, not 13, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Wow. Would you think that Paul could get conceited and puffed up? You'd think not, wouldn't you? Yet under the inspiration of God, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Yeah, that's not false humility on his part. He says, under the inspiration of God, God allowed it so I wouldn't get puffed up. He's writing to the church that was puffed up. And he says, I have, God's making sure I'm not being puffed up by giving me this thorn in the flesh. You know, the right kind of humility strengthens relationships. People's pride causes so much trouble. One of the Proverbs says the only effect of pride is fighting, but wisdom is with a quiet spirit. That's Bible in Basic English, which reminds me of Roger Miller's song, Husbands and Wives. How many of you know the song? There you go. See? Knowledge. These two have knowledge. Good for you. I know it too. That makes the three of us. Now everybody's... Two broken hearts, lonely, looking like houses where nobody lives. Two people, each having so much pride inside, neither side forgives. The angry words spoken in haste, such a waste of two lives. It's my belief, pride is the chief cause and the decline in the number of husbands and wives. Some years ago in Florida, a man killed his wife. I think he was 65. I know he was an older man. You know what they were arguing over? Anybody remember this? Maybe Lucretia. They were arguing over how to load the dishwasher. But their pride. See, it was pride. So often fights between husbands and wives are not over anything major except hurt pride. So, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. It is a good thing to pray and ask God to show us how to get rid of pride. Every human being has to fight pride. Trouble is, some don't fight it. But you and I are to humble ourselves and be flat. See, this unleavened bread pictures Jesus. That's the way he was. He was flat. He was humble. There wasn't a lot of air puffing him up. He was the consummate example of humility and submission. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't call the great, so we've got a head start if we'll just keep going and realize we're not the great, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Not the great and mighty. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, one way I'm glad to be here, another way I would have preferred that Mr. Petty feel well. But we learn lessons, and he seems like a perfectly humble individual. But every human being gets trials. We're all blessed when a trial arrives. Sometimes we don't feel very blessed. And he's getting better. We're glad for that. Whatever it is. So nice to be here with this nice, sweet, humble group. Thank you.